I go to sleep one night. I never read the New Testament. Jesus was as far away to me, I kid you not, as the man on the moon. I was awoken from my sleep. My eyes were still closed. I knew that something was happening, and Jesus appeared on the cross. God was showing me that Jesus was the way to him. So when I first started telling everybody about it, and eventually what they did is they hired the most famous deprogrammer in the country, because to believe in Jesus was very, very shameful for them. Then when that didn't work, they probated me to a psychiatric ward for 2 months. That it was like there was nothing that was going to stop me. So we need to realize that if we're going to break through, we will face resistance.
Hey guys, welcome to the Rekha Weiss podcast. I am joined today with someone who is like a family friend of ours. I'm talking about Rabbi Kurt Schneider, the author and founder of Discovering the Jewish Jesus. Rabbi, thank you so much for being here today.
Honey, I am thrilled to be with you and to be able to spend this time and go on this little journey today talking about the Hebrew names of God.
I love that. So before we dive into the book, for people who may have never seen you, don't know anything about you, why don't you give us your testimony? How did you find, who are you? Where did you grow up and how did you find Jesus?
Yeah, well, I grew up in a very Jewish environment. In fact, when I was in elementary school, it was a secular school, Rebecca, but they actually closed the schools during Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, et cetera, because no one would show up. It was just really insulated, very beautiful culture to grow up with, very close. But my family was mostly secular. I was bar mitzvahed at a conservative synagogue, which is not secular. So my Hebrew school training was kind of like conservative Judaism. But I never really tied into knowing God through my Hebrew education. I always believed in God very deeply, very sincerely. And, you know, like a child, I always believed in God. But the Judaism that I learned in Hebrew school was very dry. It was kind of like memorizing prayers, learning how to read Hebrew, et cetera, et cetera. So I was never that drawn to it. Always, though, totally, you know, knew I'm a Jew, know I'm a Jew, you know. So that was never, you know, an issue. It was just that I wasn't attracted to rabbinic Judaism so much.
Yeah.
So when I was done with my bar mitzvah, my parents gave me the choice. You can continue to go to Hebrew school 3-4 days a week, or now that you've achieved your bar mitzvah, you can make your own decision. So at that point, I basically went to synagogue on mostly the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, et cetera. Eventually, I ran into some trouble in life. I would call it, I had an identity crisis when I was 18 years old. I was a very committed athlete, even got a small scholarship to wrestle at college.
Yeah.
But when I walked off the wrestling mat, Rebecca, after wrestling my last match, it was like I didn't know what my future was anymore, because wrestling, I realized, didn't mean anything going into the real world as an adult. And I didn't know who I was anymore, because that's who I was. And it just put me in a tailspin. I also realized that the world was a lot bigger than people that wrestled my weight class, and I felt in control in that environment. I felt in control when I was just dealing with people that wrestled in my weight class. But now I realize that isn't my world anymore, and it made me feel very vulnerable, recognizing that the world was much bigger than me. So I went into a tailspin, identity crisis, no purpose, didn't know what to do with my life anymore, and I felt vulnerable because I realized I was no longer in control. So in a nutshell, I started searching for answers, and I was reading a book on the New Age religion. It was actually one of the most famous New Age books ever written. It's called Autobiography of a Yogi by Paramahansa Yogananda that introduced yoga to the Western world. And I opened the book, and there were pictures in the book of these swamis from India levitating off the ground. And I said, God, I said, if that's real, if those guys are really levitating off the ground, I found my new goal. I found my new wrestling. I want to be able to levitate off the ground, because this is a higher reality than making money. And I imagine what bliss I would feel levitating off the ground. And so I'm in the middle of reading this book. I go to sleep one night, Rebecca. No one had ever witnessed to me. I'd never read the New Testament. Jesus was as far away to me, I kid you not, as the man on the moon. Jesus never entered my mind. It was totally foreign to me. Totally, I would say, I don't want to use the word repulsive because that sounds too strong, but as a Jew, it was just really foreign and not attractive. Mm-hmm. But in the middle of reading this book, Autobiography of a Yogi, I went to sleep one night. I was awoken from my sleep. into what I would describe as a supernatural conscious state of awareness. Suddenly I was aware that I wasn't sleeping. My eyes were still closed. I knew that something was happening, and Jesus appeared on the cross. I knew as an American that the person on the cross was Jesus. That's all I knew, but I understood what was happening. Jesus appeared on the cross. It was in color. I could see the terrain the cross was staked in. There were some people in the distance looking at him as he was being crucified. And then a ray of red light from straight through the sky, from straight above the blue, came down on his head. And when I saw that ray of light, Rebecca, come down on his head, I knew God was showing me that Jesus was the way to him. And it changed my life.
Wow.
That was it. I got out of bed, went to the restroom, and suddenly hope had come into my heart. I knew I was going to be okay. I didn't understand any Christian doctrine at all. I just knew that God had just revealed himself to me, showed me that Jesus was the way and that things were going to get good.
Where did you go from there?
Well, where I went from there is I started telling everybody about it. I had no concept of to what was going to happen when I started telling everybody about it, because Jesus was just never brought up in my home. He was just like a total non-issue. So I had no idea with the resistance and the backlash that I was going to get. So when I first started telling everybody about it, I'm speaking of my immediate family, they didn't react much because they probably thought it was a dream or something that'd be over in a couple days. But I just kept on telling people about it. Somebody eventually said to me, well, you should go get a New Testament. Because even though all my close friends were Jews, I knew a lot of people. And so I went and got a New Testament, started devouring it. I thought this is like the coolest thing since sliced bread. I'd go to my dad, look at this verse. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself.
Oh, wow.
And eventually what they did is they hired the most famous deprogrammer in the country. They flew him down from California to kidnap me.
Your secular parents?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness.
Because to believe in Jesus was very, very shameful for them.
Oh, wow.
For their son to be believing in Jesus, walking around the Jewish neighborhood, talking about Jesus to everybody. And so, they hired somebody to come and kidnap me, Ted Patrick, and deprogram me. It's actually, I have footage of the actual, some of the actual things that were going on in a video on my YouTube channel. And the name of the video on my YouTube channel, it's called Jesus Appeared in My Room. So I show some of the footage of, the deprogrammer and some of the things that I experienced growing up. But basically then when that didn't work, they probated me to a psychiatric ward for 2 months.
What?
Yep. Thinking that if I could just get away from whoever they thought was programming me and, somehow I'd snap back out of it. So what happened was the deprogramming didn't work. I mean, I tried to be a little less vocal when I came back home, but, I'm still talking about Jesus. So they're, totally, this is unacceptable to them. I mean, it was just a total, just total grief in their heart that their son is talking about Jesus. Because to most Jews, especially my parents' generation, Jesus and Hitler were, somehow related.
Yeah.
So for their son to be talking about Jesus was just a total rip their heart in half. So when the deprogramming didn't work, then they brought a Jewish psychiatrist over my home. I didn't know that it was going to happen. And he's there and I sit down at the kitchen table and he just, said, tell me a little bit about what's going on. And he was like this real mild mannered guy, just like totally, he appeared almost like frail.
Yeah.
And I just like laid it on him. I just said, if Jesus wouldn't have saved me, this would have happened. I mean, this is what I was going through. And he just listened for 45 minutes or so, and it was over. And I actually was proud of myself for being such a strong witness to him. But what he did was he went to the whatever protocol they had and said, this man's delusional and we need to probate him to get him help. We need to put him in the psychiatric ward to get him all help. He's seeing things. He said he had a vision of Jesus. So I was probated to Mount Sinai Hospital in Cleveland, Ohio for 2 months. And at that time, you could get probated by the witness of one psychiatrist. But then the way the law worked was after 2 months, the person that was probated had an opportunity to go before a board of psychiatrists and speak for themselves. So after 2 months, they brought me through the board of psychiatrists in a conference room, and I spoke for myself, and they released me. And that was it. And I've just continued on, and God just, just continued to work powerfully in my life, went away to Bible school, got married, and been preaching all over the world now for over 40 years.
That is such a powerful testimony. But there was such, spiritual pushback from you in the beginning, trying to like take that flame out.
Yeah, and, I mean,
what a fight. But you, what kept you going through, I mean, deprogramming and a psychiatric ward? Yeah. How did, what kept you going through that difficulty?
It was, you know, it was the Lord. It really was. I mean, there wasn't anything in me that I could take any credit for. It was that I knew that God was real. I knew that He was alive. I believe what the Bible said. You know, Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed. I believed in the victory that we can have and have in Jesus. And I was so motivated to experience the fullness of what Messiah purchased for us, to enter into the fullness of His power and His peace and His joy and His glory and all those things. And I knew He was real, that it was like there was nothing that was going to stop me. You know, you talk about the pushback. Mm-hmm. I remember, Rebecca, thinking about pushback, and this is for everyone that will listen to this. I think it's such a true thing for us to realize that not only did I have pushback in the natural world, but I remember, Rebecca, when I began to read the Word of God, and I read in the book of Hebrews that faith is believing that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And when I read that verse, it was like, wow. If I just keep seeking God, He's going to reward me. So I immediately said, okay, tomorrow, all I'm going to do is seek You, God. I'm going to spend all day reading the Bible, listening to worship music, and praying. So I spent all that next day just sitting before the Lord. That day, at the end of the day, I went into my bedroom to go to sleep at night, and I was so excited, Rebecca, because I thought, I just spent all day seeking God. And He promised He was going to reward me for seeking Him. So I was just so expectant when I went to sleep that night. That night, I had the worst spiritual attack, literally, from the violence of spiritual evil that I ever experienced in my life. I mean, I literally, in my sleep, felt like I was a dodgeball being thrown violently against the walls in my room.
Oh, my goodness.
And it absolutely was the devil trying to stop me from seeking God. So we need to realize that if we're going to break through, we will face resistance, and we have to keep breaking through. And sometimes when we're facing resistance, we feel like we're not getting anywhere, and we feel weak because we just feel the resistance. But keep pressing in, and you'll break through and get victory.
That's such a good word. It's so true. We do have to persevere. Yeah. The Bible talks about that. And I'm glad you shared that, because a lot of times people allow themselves to become discouraged. Yeah. And if you get discouraged, you won't persevere. Yeah. But you're a living testimony. You're standing here today. And look at all that you've done. And what I loved about your testimony is you said you grew up in this beautiful Jewish community, but Judaism, the way it was brought to you, was kind of dry. But when you met Yeshua, it's like you're able to connect these two worlds with the Hebrew roots of the faith, and how there's so much life and fullness and, you know, things that I think so many Gentile Christians are missing out on, which is why I love that you wrote this book so we can talk about the names of God, because there's so much richness and depth there. Mm-hmm. And, you know, with someone with your background and understanding, you're able to connect those two dots where a lot of times Gentiles don't understand the Jewish roots of the faith. They don't understand the Hebrew language. Mm-hmm. So let's talk about the names of God, and you can just you can hit on different ones that you think are the most important.
Okay. Well, thank you. First of all, I think there's a difference between names and titles. Mm-hmm. So let's start with the first title of God. It's the title of the Creator. And everybody knows the verse Genesis, or Bereshit, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everybody knows that verse. That's a believer, at least. And we just think God created the heavens and the earth. But the actual Hebrew word there in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, is Elohim. So it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So what can we mine from that? Well, Elohim is the plural of the Hebrew word El, and El just means God. So when we add im onto the end of a Hebrew word, the singular Hebrew word becomes a plural Hebrew word. So kibbutz, singular, kibbutzim, plural. So El, singular, Elohim, plural. And then if you continue reading in Genesis 1, the Lord speaks and He says, let us, think about the word us, let us create man in our image. So who's God talking to when he said, let us? And who's he referring to when he said, our image? Well, the rabbis say, Rebecca, that he was talking to the angels, but that doesn't make any sense because we're not created in the image of the angels. We're created in his image. So that gives us insight into the multi-dimensional nature of the Godhead. So, for example, we cannot conceive, as in our human minds, how there's one God, but he exists as Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Son's in relationship with the Father as a unique person, yet they're both God, and there's only one God. That's the most famous Hebrew declaration, the Shema.
Yeah.
Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, right? One God. And so that's why when we start sharing our faith with Jewish people in Yeshua, they say, well, you know, we're Jews, we believe in one God. We say, well, we believe in one God too. We believe he's made himself known as Father, Son, and Spirit. They go, ah.
Yeah.
But the reality is God is multidimensional. Mm-hmm. And we see that as he's introduced to us in the first verse of the Bible is Elohim, which is God in plural form. And then he speaks, let us make man in our image. What we see revealed here is that within God, there is community and that God is, he's not a singular unity. He's a compound unity, meaning that in the Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, the word Echad is one. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is Echad, the Lord is one. But when you study that word Echad, which Jewish people, you know, get this concept, there's only a God in singular form mm-hmm. from the word Echad. But when you study the word Echad, it's oftentimes used as a compound unity. So for example, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become Echad, one.
Yeah.
So the same, here's a man and a woman, they're one, but they're a man and woman together as one. So we just see in the introduction of our Creator as Elohim that he is a compound unity. Let us, I love this, God is in us. Now that sounds like really weird. What does that mean? God is in us. But let me just unpack it for inside God, there's relationship. Let us, God said. He's always been in relationship with the Son, mm-hmm. who's eternally been in his bosom. Mm-hmm. The Son's in the bosom of the Father. God is love, but in order for God to be love, there has to be someone to love. Mm-hmm. So the Son's always been present. So let us, the Father and the Son, make man in our image. So from the very first verse in the Bible, we have revelation about the multi-dimensional nature of the Godhead. And I just want to close that little segment by saying this. Now, what I'm saying, if we're trying to understand that intellectually, it makes no sense. Mm-hmm. Like, how could there be one God that exists in the person of the Father, Son, and Spirit? I mean, that doesn't make sense. But let me ask this question. Does it make sense that God came from nowhere, that God has always been?
That's like hard to understand.
That's impossible to grasp.
Yeah.
Because we can only think in terms of laws of cause and effect.
Exactly.
Well, where did he come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He's always, oh, how is that possible? Same thing is true that there's one God that exists in the person of the Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, multidimensional in nature.
And one of the things I love that you were telling me before this interview was that the most important name to know is God as Father.
Yeah.
And when I think about your testimony, how no one had witnessed to you, you did not have any concept and understanding really of Jesus, and yet the Father reached out to you because he wanted to bring you into his family as a son.
Yeah.
And how the Great Commission is a commission given by the Father to go into the world to make disciples, to bring people into the family of God. Mm-hmm. So can you unpack how God is our Father and how we can know him as a father, and how in turn mm-hmm. he is our father, we are his children, and how that helps us understand our own identity?
Yeah, for sure. So let me kind of set that up for a second, because one of the names that I cover in my book, To Know Him By Name, is God's personal covenant name, mm-hmm. Yahweh. Most Semitic scholars believe it's pronounced that way. It's composed of the four Hebrew letters Yud Heh Vav Heh. And so the Lord said to Moses, your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, knew me as God Almighty, as El Shaddai, but my memorial name forever is Yahweh. So Yahweh is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the covenant that's been given to us is given to us in the name of the Father, whose name is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. So I cover all that in the book. And what Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh does in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament, is he reveals to us who he wants to be to us as Father when we're in covenant relationship with him. So we have Yahweh Makadesh, the Lord our sanctifier, Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our victory, Yahweh Rapha, or Yahweh Rofecha, the Lord our healer. So our Father wants to be all these things to us when we're in covenant relationship with him, and when we study how Yahweh has revealed himself to us in the Hebrew Scriptures, we begin to understand what we can trust the Father to do for us in our life when we're in covenant relationship with him. Most simply, something that we all need so desperately is to know who we are to him, to know ourselves in his love, and that he loves us in such a way that even, you know, Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. Like, there are certain thoughts that we have about ourselves that we reject ourselves. A lot of self-rejection is going through our minds. But God loves us completely. Like Clint Eastwood said, the good, the bad, and the ugly, he just loves us. Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. To me, there is a continual calling out to the Lord to help me to know your love, to know who I am to you, and to know who you are. It's seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. So this is progressive revelation. It comes over a lifetime of seeking. And for some reason, the Lord has just ordained that we have to seek to find.
That's so good. Well, we're almost out of time. Is there any last words that you want to share with our audience?
When you know that God has a name, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yeshua, what that helps us to do is to know he's a person. Mm-hmm. And when you know that God is just not the all-powerful being in the sky, you know, that, you know, has authority to do anything he wants and created everything. But when you know beyond that, that he's a person that's sensitive, like Yahweh said to the Hebrew people in the book of Ezekiel, oh, he actually said to Ezekiel about the Hebrew people, my people have hurt me. When we realize God's a person that has feelings and he's the most sensitive being in all of creation, that we can either bring him pleasure or hurt him, it puts a responsibility in our lives to walk with the Holy Spirit in sensitivity, to bring God pleasure, to move his heart by loving him and choosing to obey him, and to also recognize that if we don't, we can hurt him. And that to me is a big wake-up call.
And then the last thing that came to me is, I don't know the best way to say it, but what is your heart really for the Jewish people with everything that you're doing? What has God put in your heart recently?
Very strongly, very powerfully, the Lord spoke to me, Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Yeshua of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by miracles, signs, and wonders, just as you yourself know, was put to death through the hands of godless men, but God raised him up again. For me, what Israel needs more than anything else is to be confronted mm-hmm. with the gospel. We need bold preachers in Israel and to Jews all over the world whose bold witness, whose bold proclamation of the kingdom of heaven is followed by irrefutable signs and wonders. That's how the church was built in Israel originally, and that's how it's going to be built today. Boldness followed by signs and wonders.
That's so powerful. Well, Rabbi, thank you so much for being here. To get his new book, To Know Him by Name, we only scratched a little bit of the surface. So for people who are interested, where can they get that?
They can, probably the easiest place is Amazon. They can go to my website, Discovering the Jewish Jesus, either one.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much for being here.
Thank you. Great to be with you, Rebecca Lamb.
And thank you for listening to the Rebecca Weiss Podcast.
The Rebecca Weiss Podcast.